Good evening. And if you have your Bibles, we will continue our studies here in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. And we've been dealing with verses 22, and I do not recall if I made it into verse 23 last week. I don't believe I did. So I'm going to read verses 21 and 22, and we're going to do some connective study to the 22nd verse, and there's a lot to learn here. And when we get down to verse 28, we go into Paul returning to Jerusalem for the council. And I doubt we'll get into that this week, but most likely next week or the week thereafter. So that's where we are. And so Paul says in the 21st verse, this is Acts 14, 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," well, we can read verse 20 so we get the context. How about that? Verse 20, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into that city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And, of course, the Apostle Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, and that's the city we're referring to here. And we have spoken about that. We're going to talk a little bit more about it tonight, but I'm going to get into that later. And so verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." So they kind of backtracked back through where they had already laid foundations in the gospel. And what they did in verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples." Now, this isn't something that needs to be done for a Christian. All that they were doing was going back and just confirming and resettling them in the gospel message. Because the Apostle Paul, in all of his missionary journeys, first, second, the third, even prior to that, was constantly fighting the religious forces that stood against him. Okay? And I say that term on purpose, religious. Okay? There's a difference. Pastor Andre talked about it this morning. Religion is what the unbelieving spirit-abandoned world believes. Okay? Religion has to do with what man can do to satisfy whatever God he's worshiping, whether that be a God of his own making or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we know, since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, since there's none righteous, not even one, there's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that you can do to satisfy a God that requires perfection. Okay? If there were a law given, let's put it this way, if righteousness came by the law, then verily, you know, we should be able, the scriptures declare that we should have been able to satisfy the law ourselves to please God. Okay, I can go read that over in Romans right now, but I don't want to get into that. So there was never a law given that was meant for us to keep because God knew exactly what we were when he gave the law. We know that the law was a diagnostic tool to show mankind what he really is, that he's a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ is the one that provided himself as the solution for that sin. Okay? And so when Paul was preaching in Antioch, in Lystra, in Derbe, in all the various places that he went, he constantly was at odds with what we call the Judaizers. Okay, these are religious men that came back into the areas where Paul had preached, spoke to his congregations, and told them, no, you're not saved by grace and grace alone. You have to become a Jew and then keep the law. They wanted to make proselytes out of them. And they would give lip service to Jesus Christ in order to get them to understand that they need to be law keepers and go back into legalism. Okay, and now it doesn't matter what religion that comes from. All the religions of the world, like I said, they require man to do something to please whatever God he believes in. And every religion in the world has a different moral structure that you need to adhere to. I don't care what religion it is. You need to be a good Jew, a good Hindu, a good Sikh, a good Christian. Okay, but there's no such thing as a good man. And what are these religions filled with? Men. Okay? So there's no such thing as a good man, and it's good is required to please whatever God they worship. They've got a problem on their hands. So the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of the time, born of a virgin, made under the law to redeem them who are under the law, that all those that might come to Christ who need salvation, which is every single person, might have it by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, which he shed from the cross of Calvary for us. And so salvation's entirely of him, to him, for his glory and through him. And so our lives, you know, this is what Christians are constantly getting mixed up. Our lives really have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Okay? They really have nothing to do with our relationship with the Lord, because it's one of grace and grace alone. And so Paul would have to go back, and we see it in the various letters that he wrote back to the churches that he established. He would have to tell them, no, remain steady and firm in what I taught you. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is all about how Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, you shall live also. That's it. You're complete in him. And we're going to see that later on in the book of Colossians too, as we study there. Okay? And so they got backtracked in order to confirm the souls of the disciples. And I've heard preachers say, oh, you have to be confirmed after you're saved and all this kind of stuff. No, that's nonsense. You know, if you were saved, for instance, I trusted my Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior sitting in like the fourth pew from the back wall. And Pastor Andre was preaching the gospel one morning. And it was this simple. I recognized myself as a sinner. And I was told Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believed it. I was saved for all eternity at that moment in time. Okay? He didn't have to confirm anything. I didn't have to be baptized. None of that stuff took place. I was saved right then and there for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, later on, I was baptized. Okay? I chose to be baptized because not only did our Lord say to do it, and we operate by faith, but, you know, baptism is a good opportunity for us to show forth in front of everybody what we believed. And it's a reinforcing tool to give us an illustration of the faith that we expressed when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay? And so it says in 22 here, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Okay? And that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that I did not read last week. So turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the Apostle Paul is giving an account of all that he's had to go through for the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Because we have to remember, we teach and preach a gospel that the world cannot stand. And the world cannot stand it because it's contrary to the way the world believes. And so, that's why the scriptures declare that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Paul suffered a lot of it. And this doesn't mean that we, as Christians living here in Eugene and Springfield, Oregon, in this age, are going to suffer all the same persecutions that the Apostle Paul suffered. It doesn't seem like that's likely. But I have suffered persecution. You will suffer persecution. We preach a gospel that the world doesn't understand. Okay, like I said this morning, the natural man, and the world is natural. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man or the world doesn't have the Spirit. They're born spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sin. You were too until you trusted Christ as your Savior. And then God gave you the ability to plug into the gospel so that you can receive it when it's spoken to you. Okay? That's the reborn spirit of your own and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that we were talking about this morning. Okay? And so, thus we have Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, and so he says here in verse 16. Now, this is an interesting, the way this is written in the Greek is interesting, okay? I have made a free translation of this, so this is better understood. It's hard to understand if we read it here in our King James Bibles the way it's translated. And I'm going to read it first the way it's translated, and then I'll read my free translation of it. It says in verse 16, I say again that let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receiveth me, that I may boast myself a little. And we ask ourselves, what the hell does that mean? This is the way that it sounds in Greek. Now, the way it's constructed in Greek makes more sense because it's in Greek and they understood each other and in Greek, and we don't read Greek, okay? But he's basically saying this, don't take me for a fool. But if you will, then tolerate me just as you would a fool while I do a little boasting. Okay? Now, nobody likes to... I'm going to use the Apostle Paul as an example. He's got nothing to boast about. Okay? His salvation was given to him as a free, unearned gift by grace. His ministry was given to him as a free, unearned gift by grace. No different than our salvation is given to us as a unearned gift by grace. And our ministry was given to us as an unearned gift by grace. Everything's by the grace of God. Of him, to him, and through him. I did nothing to deserve it. I do nothing in and of myself to operate in it other than making my body and mind present for my Lord to use. Okay? And so Paul's saying, all right, you're going to listen to these religious fools that are coming around trying to change your mind apart from the truth of the Word of God. Let me boast a little bit in myself and see what, you know, since they're boasting about what they have, let me boast about what I have for a minute and see what you think. And so he says in verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. Okay? Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So you've got these religious guys coming up to you like car salesmen and boasting this and boasting that. Let me boast a little bit and see where you think it lands. It's going to land within the bounds of the truth of the Word of God is where it's going to land. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer... What's that?
A little sarcasm.
That's right, it's a little sarcasm. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. And he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So he's basically saying, I'm ashamed to say, apparently we've been too weak, with a little sarcasm. Okay? So he's like, all right, I didn't get my point across clear enough the first time. I'm not going to be weak this time. Let me lay it on you a little bit. Are they Hebrews? These Judaizers that were trying to change their mind from the truth? Well, he says, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Okay. I am more, because they're saying they're ministers of Christ when they're not. Okay. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, that's when he was stoned to death at Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, that means floating around in the ocean. Okay, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Every road that he traveled on had robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, Gentiles. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, constantly. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, what? The care for all the churches. What was his mission in life? The Apostle Paul had everything. He was the rich young ruler. He had all a man could ask for, carnally speaking. But when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he gave it all away for the care of the churches. He went to establish, taught by the Lord in the wilderness for 3 years, began preaching immediately thereafter, actually did it prior, and immediately thereafter, and he had a ministry that lasted until the day that he died. Where do you suppose his heart lied? In the truth of the gospel and with those that he taught. Okay? And so he was burdened with that as well. And he says in verse 29, so who's weak? I've been through all this stuff. Have they? Who's weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern what? My infirmities. And then we move on to chapter 12, verse 6. And I want to read from there. We read this last week. For though I would desire to glory. It's just a couple verses past what we read here. So chapter 12, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now think about this, along with all the other stuff that Paul had to go through. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, whatever bodily malady he had. We think it may have been the Asian disease, ophthalmia, Oriental disease called ophthalmia, because when he was preaching at Ephesus, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them unto him if they could have done that. So he was probably had some sort of ocular disease that made his presence contemptible, which is exactly what they say his presence was. Okay? And verse 9, and he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. Now we have to understand, no matter what we hear out there, and there's a lot of stuff to hear, okay? People will say this about your relationship with Christ. People will say that about your relationship with Christ. All kinds of things under the sun. But when it all comes down to the final analysis, our relationship with our Lord is by grace and grace alone. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We serve by grace. Everything about our relationship with the Lord is based 100% upon grace. We didn't deserve it. We don't have the ability to keep ourselves saved. We don't have the ability to save ourselves initially. It's all a gift of God. We deserve hell. We're sinners undone. We're contrary to what God is. We're in a state that's unredeemable unless we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. That's given to us as a free gift. And so, really, this is the motivating factor for Christians, or ought to be the single most motivating factor for Christians. We're in a state that the Lord cannot accept. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're sinners undone. We're contrary to all that God is, yet he made us our children anyway. And he did so by putting himself in the place of life for us, standing in our stead, taking upon the law for himself, and then fulfilling it 100%. Our Lord said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Do you suppose he did that for his own personal self-aggrandizement? No, he did that for us. And then he stood in our stead in death, paying the price that we were meant to pay on the cross of Calvary for the sin that mankind has committed, all at one moment in time. And therefore making us into a redeemable state by shedding his blood, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. That was the illustration given to us throughout all the Old Testament ministry. Okay, without the shedding of blood is no remission, but he did shed his blood for us, and that blood cleanses us from all sin. And all of this happens for us by simply believing that he did it for us. And so there's nothing burdensome about our relationship with our Lord. Our Lord says, my yoke is easy, my burden is what? Is light. But through the religions of the world and these Judaizers, they want to keep laying it on you. The more you love the Lord, the more you'll do his commandments. The more you do his commandments, the happier the Lord will be. That's nonsense. We will never be able to fulfill the Ten Commandments. But the commandment that he gave us to trust upon him as our Savior, that we can do with one single look of faith. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have salvation one time for all time. And so, the Apostle Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, this is verse 10, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. And so, since we have all these things full and free, and since we've done nothing to deserve them, in fact, we deserve hell, if our Lord were to ask us, go preach, go clean the church, go pray, go give, go do this, go do that, attend church, do we have any means to say, no way, Lord, that sounds like too much? No, not if we look at it through the lens of thanksgiving. If we're thankful for what our Lord's done, that's the greatest motivating factor for serving the Lord. And the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you realize that your life is not about you, but that you belong to him. And since you belong to him, and we're here to serve, and if it were not so, we'd already be in his presence, then you have an understanding of what your real priorities are or ought to be in life. And so, you know, this life's not for us. This life's for the Lord. All things are of him, to him, and through him. And so, it takes the burden off of everything. And so, I don't look at my calling as being burdensome, having to spend every Sunday preaching the Word of God, eventually every Wednesday as well. It's not burdensome. It's a joy. And, you know, I've had people tell me, I hate to say this, but this is part of that persecution. How could you possibly give up every single weekend to go to church? Why would you want to be tied down to that? You know, and you know, I have taken, you know, in the past, I've told you about my fishing pursuits and everything like that. I love fishing. And I used to love to go every single weekend. I spent about as much time as I possibly could on the river. And after I was saved, and even when I was teaching the kids upstairs, sometimes I would skip Sundays. You know, and for whatever reason, I know this is the Lord laying it on me a little bit. I just wouldn't have any fun skipping out on church and fishing. And most of those days, we didn't catch any fish. Now, I'm not saying you can't go fishing or skip a weekend and go on a vacation or anything like that. It's just fine. I do the same thing sometimes. But I'm talking about where you put the emphasis in life. Do you put the emphasis on serving yourself? Or do you put the emphasis on serving the Lord? Well, the Lord gave everything that he has to put the emphasis on saving your soul, that he might have eternal fellowship with you. So if we think about that, it removes the greedy malefactor from us a little bit, and we step back and we say, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, and that's the proper way to approach it. And so I'm not complaining at anybody in this room. I'm probably preaching to five times more people that are in this room right now by our CD ministry and the internet. So whoever hears this message, the Lord's going to use it, and he's going to bless it to their heart and mind, but I'm not complaining at anybody here directly when I say that. I always feel kind of legalistic when I talk about this stuff, but it's important to talk about this stuff. And so the Apostle Paul said that when I'm weak, I'm strong, and this is true. I don't have, when it comes to the ability to save a soul, when it comes to your ability to save a soul, you're weak. I'm weak. Okay? And so what do? We do what the Lord has laid upon us as Christians in our gifts, and we operate in those things, and the Lord uses it to his benefit. Okay? And so I know that at least one soul has been saved under my ministry that I know of, maybe more. But honestly, I don't care how many souls have been saved under my personal ministry. I don't have a little chink in the pulpit here every time I've saved a soul on a Sunday. Pastor Andre doesn't have that either. Because him and I, we're not the ones that saved any souls. We preach the words, and the Lord's the one that saved the souls. Yeah. Okay? And so, he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing I am behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be what? Absolutely nothing. And I'm nothing also. You know, I'm just a man sitting up here preaching the word of God to you because that's what the Lord told me to do. Okay? And so, you know, but we have to understand the age in which we're living a little bit too. We're not living in a very gospel-friendly era. Okay? We're in the latter part of the latter days. And we know this because Israel is back in her own land. The greatest apostasy has very obviously taken shape. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's very few places that I have ever heard that preach the actual gospel message unadulterated, that doesn't somehow include your abilities to improve your life by accepting Christ into your life in their gospel messages. And when you do that, it ceases to be the gospel. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me turn over there real quick. Okay, 2 Timothy 3. Paul is admonishing Timothy a little bit here and what he has to expect. And he says in verse 1, this I know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now in the Greek, this means apostate, oppressive times. Okay? And we're in those days heavily right now. And so the portion of Scripture from verse 2 to verse 5, verse 6 actually, you can take this and apply it to the state of man in the world now, but you can also apply it to the state of the church in the world now. Okay? And so he says, and the definite article is present here, the men, speaking of religious men, and you can apply it to man in general as well, shall be lovers of their own selves. covetous, and the word used for covetous in Greek literally means covetous of silver, okay, or money. Boasters, and this literally means imposters. Okay, there's a lot of those under the canopy of Christianity in the day in which we live. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents or rebellious to parents, unthankful, unholy, okay, not operating according to their separation. You know, when we say that we're holy, we're saying that we're separate from the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else by any means at all. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 3 real quick. Keep your finger here in 2 Timothy. Romans chapter 3. We have to understand this as Christians because we're not better than the unbelieving world. In verse 9 it says, are we, Paul referring to Christians, are we Christians better than they, unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? Paul says, no, in no wise, or in no way. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Yeah. Under sin. Okay? We are also under sin as well, although our sins are not held against us because our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9. We have this treasure, salvation, still in an earthen vessel, and we're not going to be sin-free until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So as it is written, there is none righteous. How many? Read it with me here. Not even one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know, people always say, oh, I found the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it may have seemed like you found the Lord Jesus Christ, but while you were finding the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ definitely found you. Okay? They are all gone out of the way, the unbelieving world. They together have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. And so, going back over to 2 Timothy... unholy. Now, what does that mean? Separate. Okay, so we're not separate because we are morally superior to the unbelieving world. Okay, a lot of churches believe that. We're separate because we're not part of the world system. The world system is all about how you can please God by the life that you live through some kind of moral aspect. That's the religions of the world. That's what religion is. Now, biblical Christianity, based upon the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided, is not a religion. Because it's all about what God has already done for us, and we enter into it by faith. It's not about what we can do for God and how we have to maintain it by our lives. Okay, that's the difference. Now, so unholy means unseparate, which means that, for instance, there was a Lutheran church up in Portland. This was a couple of years back. Where they had all kinds of different services. Now, you could have a traditional Lutheran service. You could have a modern Lutheran service. They had a Baptist preacher come in there. I don't know what the guy preached. Doubtful it was the same Baptist gospel that we preach. Okay? They had a Native American service. All right? So they were just trying to get all the Portlanders in. All right? So if they get all the Portlanders in, they figure they're doing the Lord's work in a better manner than all the churches that just maintain one single denomination. Okay? There's a lot of this going on under the canopy of Christianity. Non-denominationalism. Okay? And so, you know, they think this numbers, the more you have, the better it is, regardless of what's being preached. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work probably has a little bit of contention with a Native American religion where they're worshiping the gods of the forest. Okay? And that's what, you know, the religions of the world typically do. Some of the more primitive religions worship, you know, the bear god, the spirits of the deer and the spirits of the stars and the spirits of the trees and this and that. Everything's got it's definitely polytheism. Okay? So pulling that into a Christian church and calling it Christianity doesn't make it Christian. All right? And so, unholy, without natural affection, this is family love, this is verse 3. Truce breakers, which means implacable, unsatisfiable. False accusers, that's slander. Incontinent, which means disabled, spiritually speaking. Fierce, it's like a savagery. Despisers of those that are of the good, or those that are good. Okay? So no love of Christ. traitors, heady, which means impulsive, high-minded. This is an interesting Greek term that means like full of smoke. If you're full of smoke, you're full of what? Hot air, nothing, all right? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Now, Joel Osteen in the Lakewood Church in Austin, Texas. He has the biggest Christian church in the United States of America. He probably has the biggest online ministry of any religious organization in the world, just about. Okay? I don't know how many people follow that website. But it's the doctrine of self-esteem. Now, really, the doctrine of self-esteem is no different than the doctrine of all the religions of the world about how you can make yourself fit for whatever the hell you believe in, which is exactly what it is. And so they have a form of godliness, okay? The nation of Israel, the Jews, have a form of godliness. You can't discount them for zeal. They've got zeal. They're about the most zealous people on the planet, religiously speaking, okay? They go through all the rituals. They dress the right way. They wear the big fuzzy hats in Jerusalem. You know, they got the side locks. They wear the long black jackets. You know, they've got zeal. All right, you can't discount them for that. But is it according to truth, or is it not? That's where the problem lies, and it's not according to truth. Joel Osteen in the Lakewood Church. I have literally never heard him mention salvation through Jesus Christ by grace through faith at all. Okay, he talks about how, I know that was my braces, I'm sorry. He talks about how we can improve our lives by letting Christ into our life, and he explains you how to do that. Okay, no different than so many other religions do. And so they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. Have nothing to do with them. Okay? In fact, the scriptures say to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have learned and do what? Flat out avoid them. All right? For of these sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, I don't want to lay this upon women or anything like that, but Eve was deceived. Okay? And oftentimes, in a situation where you have a woman at home and a man out in the field working or whatever, she's in a captive situation, and you can have some pastor come in and explain some nonsense to her, and she can start nodding her head saying, And guess what? The neck turns the head. So the woman can turn the man, you know. And so I don't know if that was what was happening here, but we made the example of like home Bible studies. You know, you can have a group of women or a group of men, for that matter, get together in a home, and we're going to have a home Bible study and read some portion of Scripture, and everybody say what they think it means. Okay? Now, unless it's led by the man of God, or being led by some sort of Scripture that came, something the man of God wrote about the portion of Scripture that they're writing, or reading, I should say, then they can come up with any kind of cockamamie idea that they want to. Okay? And so it's easy to get tripped up in that. And so it says in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And Jannes and Jambres were a couple of the royal magicians under Pharaoh that came in and tried to reproduce what Moses was doing when he was placing the curses upon Egypt. All right, and they were shown to be false as well. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs was also, speaking of Jannes and Jambres. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, which is love of Christ. Okay, that's what agape is. Patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the what? The Lord delivered me. Okay? And yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. This means that literally all that believe the truth of the Word of God to the saving of their soul and how they're growing in grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shall suffer some kind of persecution, because what you believe and have trusted in as for your salvation, the world doesn't understand because the natural man can't receive it. And so therefore, they're going to have something to say about it at some point in time. Okay. And so, you know, I've been told things like, in a genuine effort to answer a question somebody asked me, like, oh, it says this in the Bible. What does that mean? You're a pastor. And it becomes a loaded question because I answer the question. I'm not pushing or anything like that. And then afterwards, oh, if I don't believe what you believe about that, does your religion say that I'm going to hell forever? And so, you know, in that kind of situation, you're left with two choices. Do you lie to them and say what they believe, which is false, and cause them to actually go to hell? Or do you tell them the truth and say, well, you don't have to go to hell if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But yeah, if you reject that, then yeah, the Lord has to cast you into hell because he can't be in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. But he made it so that that wouldn't have to take place because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin. Okay, so, you know, I've been put in that situation more than once by family members, you know. And, you know, scriptures say that in the last days, your enemy shall be them of your own family. And so, I said, yeah, that's correct. And you get an awkward silence for a very long period of time because you just told them to go to hell, basically. You know, at least that's what they think, you know. And, you know, I never told anybody to go to hell. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. Because guess what? Whatever my worst enemy has done to me, I have the capacity to do also. Okay? So would to God that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But, you know, we're put in those situations. And that's a type of persecution. And it comes in all kinds of different forms. And guess what? You just got to roll with it. Remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so who are we fighting in the world? We're fighting the devil, the lie of the devil, that you can be like God by what you do, which he put into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're just going to have this contradiction with the world all the time that we're here. Okay? And so, you know, my friends don't understand why I go to church every Sunday. I invite them to church. They never come. And, you know, I know a prophet hath no honor in his home country. But I think they think that what I preach is kind of silly and that I'm probably not serious about it. It's some little toy play church that I go to. And, you know, I tell people, oh, it's Grace Baptist Church. And they look it up and they see it on River Row. And they say, oh, that small little place there. And I said, yep, that's the one, you know. And, you know, we could fit quite a few people in here, really. But, you know, I would rather have a nucleus of actual believers in Jesus Christ than to be preaching to 40,000 people that are lost and are only there for their own self-aggrandizement, you know. But, you know, it's not about numbers. In fact, what's the great sin of David? Everybody says that it was when he sinned with Bathsheba, okay? Well, the great sin of David was not when he sinned with Bathsheba. It was when he numbered the nation of Israel. And when the Lord told him directly not to. Many, many more people died when he numbered the nation of Israel than when he sinned with Bathsheba, in which one child died. Okay? And so, what is the one thing that a Christian has no business dabbling in? The pride of life. Because we don't have anything of our own. That ministry that David had was given to him by God. The ministry that we have, guess what? It's also given to us by God. All right? And so, and it says here, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and Paul is speaking to Timothy here, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. Now, that means that all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, how did that happen? Well, we're reading the book of 2 Timothy, which was written by the Apostle Paul. But these are not the Apostle Paul's thoughts. These are God's thoughts. This is the Word of God written in this book. Okay, so how did that take place? God moved holy men of old. They were born along by the Spirit of God, okay? And Pastor Andre has made a good illustration of this over the years. If we take a sailing vessel, you know, and let's say we take a sailboat race, okay? So you've got 10 different sailboats out there in the field racing, Now, they all have different sailing characteristics, much like every writer had different writing characteristics. You know, Luke, Matthew, Paul, John, they all wrote a little bit different. Okay, the influences were in their lifestyle, in their lives, in their writing styles, the way they explained things. But guess what? It was God's word that they wrote down. Now, what moves the sailing vessels? Not the vessel itself, not the water, but the wind. Okay? And that speaks of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved these men that were chosen to pen the Scriptures to write what they wrote, and they used their own characteristics to write them, but the words are the very Word of God. Okay? So the Word of God is God-breathed. This is the very Word of God, though it was written by a man. Okay? So all Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. All right? For reproof, that's to show a fault. For correction, okay, so, you know, sometimes I've needed to be corrected. Every now and then I preach something that's not exactly right, and Pastor Andre might come up to me if he knows the answer and say, it said this, but really it kind of means this, and I go back and I look at it again, and, you know, I'm a man too. I don't know all the Word of God. I'm not God. So you go back and you study it a little bit differently, and the next Sunday you give the answer that should have been given the prior Sunday, and it's corrected, okay? And Pastor Andre's done it too. So, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, there's a difference between thoroughly furnished and thoroughly furnished. There's a proper way to furnish, and there's a overabundance of furniture. Okay? Now, we're going to read a little bit about this in the next portion that comes from the book of Acts. So, turn there with me again, back to chapter 14. And it says, so they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean that you have to suffer all these things that Paul suffered to enter the kingdom of God. And we have, like the Coptic Christians, will take certain ones of them will take a cross, and they'll drag the cross for miles and miles and miles, trying to share the burden that our Lord shared. Or they'll take a whip. You know, they'll make fashion a cat of nine tails and slap themselves on the back 1,000 times until their back's all bloody or whatnot. These are not the persecutions that we're talking about, okay? We don't have to physically be persecuted the same way Paul was, the same way the Lord was, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what he's simply saying is that if we have entered into Christ and are subject to the gospel and believe it to be so, we're immediately going to be at odds with the world, and somebody's going to say something about it at some point in time, and you're going to have to endure that, all right? And so it says in verse 23, and since we're out of time, we'll look at this next week. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, these are ministers, pastors, and hath prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And next week we're going to look at the qualifications of a pastor in 2 Timothy, talk a little bit about the laying on of hands and what goes on there. Because the Apostle Paul and his the folks that he traveled with, Barnabas, Silas, and so on, they would establish churches, be there long enough for the Lord to show them certain men that were given the gifts to preach and the gifts of discernment like they had, teach those men in the Scriptures enough so that those men can then lead their congregations as members of the local community, while Paul and Silas and Barnabas and such went on to another city to establish another church. Okay? And so we'll look at that next week and how that worked, because it's important for our understanding of what a pastor is all about, too. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the fact that you know, we're mortal beings subject to sin, and therefore we're weak, and we often suffer persecution from the world who doesn't understand the grace of God. But we know that when we're weak, you're strong. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We know that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven, and we're kept by the power of God. And we thank you for those things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.